but we're in this series called Dominate. Everybody say Dominate. And we started this series last week, and it's really a series that's going to help us to walk in dominion. And last week, one of the things that we also did was we gave out these different affirmations for this year of dominion, and that's out there in the front area as well. We got it for you online on our website. All you got to do is type in thebridgechurchva.com/dominion, and we have all those digital affirmations as well up there. But one of the things that we wanted to do as a church is, how do we walk in dominion? But more importantly, what are the things that we are supposed to be and called to dominate? To dominate. Everybody say dominate. I don't know if you're a football fan or not. If you're a New England Patriots fan, you got dominated yesterday, you know, by the Buffalo Bills. And if you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, you're going to get dominated today by the 49ers. I speak it in Jesus' name, you know. Speak those things, right? No, I'm joking. But God wants us to walk in dominion. He wants us to dominate. And so one of the areas that that I believe that God wants us to walk in dominion in is when it comes to certain issues that we see in our day and time. So we're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a few verses just to get us started. And today I'm really going to spend a little bit more time just teaching and giving us quite a few different scriptures that I want us to get on our hearts. If you're watching online, just like take some notes today so you can revisit them throughout the course of this week. But this is actually also kind of a core conviction of our church and a core value of our church. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, here's what the Bible says. So then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now you, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near. Everybody say near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So today I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our series Dominate. I want to talk about dominating division. Dominating division. Look at the person beside you and tell them, we're going to dominate division. Yeah, we're going to dominate this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and grace. We thank you, God, for who you are, for all you've done. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to be able to gather in your presence and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that in these next few moments, that as we hear your word, that you would speak to us and that you would teach us your ways. I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. Let us not just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other, but let it take root in our hearts, that it would bear the fruit in our lives and through our lives that you want it to produce. In Jesus' name, and every person said, amen. Dominating division. So one of the things that you kind of see here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 is the Apostle Paul, he is writing to believers in this city called Ephesus. Everybody say Ephesus. Ephesus was this city in what we would now know as modern-day Turkey, and it was a very diverse city. It was a city that was filled with people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, ethnic groups, generations, ages, economic status, social status. The city of Ephesus was a very diverse city. A very diverse area, very similar to how Hampton Roads is a very diverse area and many other places throughout the country. Ephesus was made up of people from all of these different walks of life. And in the first century context specifically, oftentimes categories that would be used to describe different groups of ethnic people were Jews and Gentiles. And Jews were those who were pure-blooded in nature. They had some bit of connection to Old Testament law and things of that nature. And then Gentiles was anybody who was non-Jewish, or in other words, every other type of ethnic group on the planet in that time. And so one of the things that you see constantly throughout the New Testament, but especially here in the book of Ephesians, is Paul mentioning Jew and Gentile on many occasions. And to give us more context, Jews hated Gentiles and Gentiles hated Jews. Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. And the reason why is because there was historical tension that had existed between these different types of ethnic groups, not just in Paul and in Jesus' time in the first century Greco-Roman context, but more specifically, if you go all the way back into the Old Testament, you begin to see this warring of nations and nationalities, if you will. But the context of the church that Paul is writing to was that though they were spiritual family, they are the church, save people, love God, all that. Though they were the church, there was division and tension in the church. There was believers who were at odds with one another in the church. Families having tension with each other. Married couples having issues, parents and children having issues, church family disputes, tension between people who were one ethnicity or one color or one economic group versus another. And when I think about the context that Paul is writing to here in the book of Ephesians, I am so glad that we don't have to deal with the division that Paul and Jesus had to deal with back in their day. I'm so glad that we don't have to worry about racism today. I'm so glad that marriage is a perfect, you know, we don't have them issues. I'm so glad that there's not any tension with parents and like it was bad back then, but in it, you know, like we're better than we were back then. I'm glad that those things don't happen today. But the reality is, when we look at our day and time in comparison to Paul's day and time in Ephesus, our contexts are extremely similar. Because just as there was division in their time, it is division in ours. Just like there was arguments in their time, there's now arguments in ours. Just as people were at each other's throats in their time, people are at each other's throats now. And when we take survey and landscape all around our country, maybe our community, maybe our world, our neighborhood, our home, if we could be honest, I think we all could say that division is rampant right now. Families are divided. There's political division. Friendships are fractured. And then there's racial tension to add to that. There's many forms of division that we are existing in right now in this day and in this time. And I want to help you understand something just from the outset. The enemy, Satan's main goal is to cause division between God and humanity itself. That's always been his goal. Now, remember last week when we talked about part one of this series, Dominate, and we talked about how before we talk about any area that we got to dominate, we got to first strap up, and we got to first make sure that we are armed and ready for battle. But the way that we arm ourselves and get ready for battle is not like the world. No, we have spiritual armor from God. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and wickedness in high places. In other words, the enemy is not the person who votes differently than you. The enemy is not somebody who looks different than you, who lives in a different neighborhood than you, who makes more money than you or less money than you. No, the enemy is Satan, the devil, Lucifer himself. And his main goal is to cause division amongst God and people themselves. So in other words, we are in a spiritual battle. That the division that we see is not carnal, it is spiritual. Yay. We talked about last week how our battle is not against people, it's against principalities. So your coworker is not the issue. Satan is. He just might be influencing your coworker to function a certain way. Your kids' parents are not the problem. Satan is. Your spouse is not the problem. Black people are not the problem. White people are not the problem. Asian people are not the problem. Republicans are not the problem. Democrats are not the problem. It is a spiritual problem that has manifested itself in the physical realm. And the issue is, as long as we continue to fight spiritual battles with physical weapons, we will always lose that battle every single time. How far has arguing with that person really got you? Can we be real? You know, one of the things that blows my mind is how, especially on social media, people will get in full-blown arguments on social media about all types of issues. And very rarely will you find anybody whose life has ever been transformed in the comment section. Because we don't solve spiritual problems with physical tools. And I think the biggest way the enemy has caused and perpetuated this cycle of division for so long is because we have thought that the physical was the problem. But its root is spiritually. This is why 21 days of prayer and fasting is so important. Because what it's doing, what it allows us to do is it allows us to position ourselves spiritually so that way we can see real issues in the spirit and fight against those issues in the spirits. So that way we can wage war spiritually, not physically. And what the enemy is a master at doing is having you and I fight against people when he's the real problem. You realize Jesus came to die for all people. Now, Satan is a master at influencing people. He is a master at tricking people and using people and getting people to do things that are ungodly and doing and getting people to do things that are inhumane all day long. And we do have to deal with those things on the surface, those symptom issues. But the symptom is not the root. The root is spiritual. And when Paul is writing this letter in Ephesians, this is why last week we went all the way to the back of Ephesians in chapter 6 and talking about spiritual armor and spiritual principalities. Now we're moving back up to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2 to help us to understand what God is really doing to speak against the division. Because if the enemy's main agenda is to divide, what is God's agenda? What is heaven's agenda? Satan's agenda is to divide, and he's been doing a pretty good job at it for a number of years. But God's answer, heaven's answer for division in this world is not more division. It is one word, and that one word is called unity. Somebody say unity. Unity. And here's the good news. Jesus came to dominate division. And the way he came to dominate division was with unity. He says the answer to the division in this world is not more separation. It's oneness. Yeah. It's not you go over here and I go over here. It's not you stay in this camp and I stay in. No. It's unity. Jesus came to bring unity in the midst of division. And unity means to be one. Now, let me help you understand something. Oneness does not mean sameness. Those are two different things. Sameness means we got the same things, we wear the same things, we like the same things, we go to the same places, we have every specific thing in common. That's not what God is talking about when it comes to unity. Unity means we are one, though we may have some differences. Perfect example. My wife and I are one flesh, but we are different people. So what the enemy tries to say is, because you are different, you can't be one. God says, no. My power is so strong that I am able to bring people who are different together to be one. Let me say it like this. Unity means that we can walk hand in hand even when we don't see eye to eye. It means that we can stay connected even when we don't agree on everything. And one of the things that our culture does not know how to do well is to disagree without disconnecting. Because the image is, if I disagree with you, then that means we can't be connected. There are so many things me and my wife do not agree on. Let me give you one. I prefer to watch sports. She prefers to watch This Old House, HGTV. That's not my preference. Like, you probably couldn't pay me $1 million to do an HGTV marathon. No. Maybe two, but not one. You're going to have to give me more than that. We have different preferences, but here's the problem. We allow our preferences to usurp God's purposes. So we allow our preferences to lead us as opposed to God's principles to lead us. So oftentimes where separation happens in friendships and in relationships is because of preferences, not because of principles. And what God wants to do is God says, I want to bring forth unity in places where there is division. And when Paul is writing this letter here in Ephesians chapter 2 specifically, he talks about this unity. But I want you to understand something about Jesus. Because oftentimes when we hear unity, we'll think like, oh, it's a very soft word. And you know, even some of us, when we maybe heard me say that that's the answer to the division that we see in the world is unity. It's like, Pastor, that's not really enough. I want you to understand something so powerful about unity. It was so powerful, and it meant so much to Jesus, to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit. Here's one thing that Jesus did when it came to unity. He prayed for unity. Right before Jesus would go to the cross, in the book of John chapter 17 is what we know as the high priestly prayer, because Jesus is considered to be our great high priest, meaning he makes intercessions on our behalf before God. So he prays, and watch what he says in John 17 verse 20. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you've given me so that they may be one. Somebody say one. As we are one, I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. In this passage alone, Jesus says the word one three times. He prayed for unity. He prayed for that. I pray, Father. He's talking to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he would go to the cross, and he prays. He says, Father, I pray that my people would be one. Not divided across political lines. I pray that husbands and wives will be one. I pray that families will be one. But not only did Jesus pray for unity, you know another thing he did? He paid for unity. Because it's one thing to talk about it. It's something completely different to be about it. He didn't just pray for it. He paid for it. How did Jesus pay for unity or union that he wanted to see happen? He paid for it with his life. He paid for it with his blood. And here's what Colossians chapter 1 says. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Who is him? Jesus. And through him, who is him? Jesus. To reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That word reconcile means to bring together. It means to make one. So in other words, Jesus has brought unity and has purchased unity and has paid for unity with his very own blood. I want you to understand, unity comes at a cost. It's going to cost some things. It requires sacrifice. And what kind of unity did Jesus pray for and pay for? I'm glad you asked. He prayed for and prayed for this type of unity. Number one is relational unity. And Paul helps us to see this here in Ephesians chapter 2. Because when you go back to early part of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, I want you to read this scripture. Look at the scripture. We got it on the screen. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, prior to coming to know Christ, for those of us who are not believers in Jesus, you were spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. What does spiritually dead mean? You were far from God. Won't thinking about God, not whatsoever. They were twerking on you. You won't thinking about Jesus. Didn't expect to come to church and hear that today. You didn't have Jesus on your mind. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. In other words, whatever you thought you did, whatever you felt you did, whatever you said you did, because you were dead before Christ. Notice what he says next. And as a consequence, we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead, which means this: when you weren't thinking about Jesus, Jesus was thinking about you. When you were far from Jesus, Jesus was not far from you. When you were over there doing your own thing, when I was doing my own thing, when you were wilding out on a college campus, lying, sleeping with everybody, smoking everything, drinking everything, doing everything under the sun, Jesus had you on his mind, and it drove him to the cross because he did not want to have heaven be emptied of your presence. Thank God that he's a God who's all about seeing unity take place. Cleansed us of our sin and our iniquity. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love, why did he do it? Because he loved you. Why did he forgive you? Because he loved you. Why did he have mercy? Because he loved you. Why did he extend grace? Because he loved you. Why did he give you chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance? Why? Because he loves you. And for some of us, you've logged on online and you're here in this place today and you've been saying to yourself, God does not love me. And Paul would say, no, I disagree with you, because Romans 5 and 8 says it like this, that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that Christ died for you. So in case you feel like you're not loved, go to the cross. In case you feel like you don't have worth, go to the cross. In case you feel like you have no value, look at the cross. He paid for it with his blood. Went to the cross even though he did not have to. Didn't have to suffer and bleed for your broke down trifling self, but he did it anyway. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. When you didn't deserve it, he did it anyway. That's called mercy. Because you did not get what you did. What did you deserve? You deserve a first class ticket straight to hell because of all of the sin that you and I did. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Is anybody grateful for the blood of Jesus cleansing you of all of your past, present, and future? Is anybody grateful for the blood of Jesus? Your life doesn't have to be perfect, but you're made righteous. Your life doesn't have to be clean, but you've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. His goodness, his grace. Oh, it gets gooder. It's not good English, but it's good theology. Verse 5, he made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace, which means he did something for you that you did not deserve. And he also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In other words, there was nothing that you and I could have ever done to bring us into relationship with God. And God, because he is so good and because he knew that, he said, you can't get to me, but I can get to you. And the way that I get to you is by sending my son Jesus to shed his blood on the cross. Thanks be unto God for the blood of Jesus brings us near to God. Relational unity. So I don't know if you've ever realized it, but on the cross there's two beams. There's a vertical beam, symbolic for the vertical reconciliation or unity between us and God. Jesus paid for that. But then there's also a horizontal beam, because he doesn't just want to bring unity between us and God. He wants to bring unity amongst each other. He wants us to be united. This is why he said, I pray that they would be one. I pray that people would be one. And I'm going to go pay for it with my life, with my blood. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do the will of the Father by dying on the cross for your sins. Colossians chapter 1 says it like this. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. You and I were enemies to God before you maybe trusted in Jesus because we were opposed to God. What person dies for their enemy? Only Jesus. You and I were enemies of the cross, but yet he died anyway. He said, you were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body, and as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I love that verse because it means that my standing before God is not based upon my perfection, but Jesus' perfection. Which means this, I don't got to clean myself up before I come to God. I come to God and he cleans me up. That's the gospel. That's what makes Christianity different from any other world religion. I know this because I studied this. Every other religion says you got to get yourself together. Then you come to the fake God. God says, no, no, no. I'm the real God. Come to me. I do the cleaning. That's why the old church will say, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You come to Jesus with all of your dirt, with all of your mess, and he washes it. He cleanses it so that now you are brand new. So this is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and now the new has come. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, here's that R word again, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, watch this, not counting people's sins against them, which means the question you got to ask is if he didn't count my sins against me, who did he count them against? Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for taking upon yourself something that was really my debt. Why? Because of his love. He's united us with himself. But this is the reason why we got to understand this power of unity is because it isn't just for us. It is also for us to be united to one another. So this is why Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all now children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one. You are all one big family through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus's family is made up of a whole bunch of different types of people. God's desire is for people to not be divided, but to come together. That's why Jesus came. He came to bridge relational gaps. And if you've ever wondered why our church is called the Bridge Church, it's because it is a name that speaks to a sovereign and spiritual truth and reality that Jesus, the great bridge, came to bridge the gap between God and humanity itself. That name isn't accidental, it's intentional. Jesus came to bridge gaps. Which means this, if Jesus can bridge the greatest gap between you and God, do you not think that he can't bridge the gap of relationship and equity that you have in your life? Do you not think that he can't repair things and he can't restore things? Do you not think that he can't resurrect a broken relationship? So you mean to tell me that you believe that this God got up from the grave on the third day, but he's not strong enough to heal broken and fractured friendships? Surely if he was powerful enough to do that, he can handle the relational tension. If he can bridge the relational gap between God and us, surely he can bring peace in your home between you and your children. Surely he can bring peace between you and a coworker. Surely he can bring peace between you and somebody who has a different political perspective than you. He can do that. And he wants to do that. But not only did he come to bring relational unity. Here's another thing that he came to bring. And the Bible speaks so much about this. And this is another core conviction of our church. He came not just to bring relational unity. Are you ready for this? It's Martin Luther King weekend. He came to bring racial unity or ethnic unity. Where do you get this from, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. For he is our peace, who made both groups. Who are the both groups? Jew and Gentile. Remember I told you, Jew and Gentiles hated each other. There was racial tension. There was ethnocentrism, which means one ethnic group thought they were better than the other ethnic group. Don't that sound familiar today? For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, watch verse 18, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We both, everybody say both. We both. Paul is helping us to see that this racial unity, disunity that was taking place in his day and time, and that was taking place for generations upon generations prior to this moment, Jesus came to do something about it. And that on the cross, he does not just reconcile people to God and to one another. He reconciles issues of race and ethnicity. And this is something that's all throughout the scriptures. Because if you go back to the book of Genesis, one of the first things that God says to this guy by the name of Abraham, he says, I will make you the father of many nations. That word means ethnicities. And then by the time now you get to the book of Galatians, Paul is helping us to see what God was really up to back in Genesis. And now he gets to Galatians and he says, this promise that God made to Abraham, Jesus has now come to fulfill through his body. So that now people of every ethnicity can be called one new man, called the family of God. In other words, the church, the family of God, is meant to be a place for all people. It is not a country club for a certain class, for a certain creed, or for a certain color. He made the two groups one so that he might create in himself one new man. And in Jesus' time here on earth, Jews and Gentiles were non-Jewish people, were often, as I mentioned earlier, how people will be classified. And after Jesus' resurrection, Paul says there's been a new race of people that have been created. Let me also say this as a sidebar. There's only one race here on the planet, the human race. And in this human race, it is made up of different nationalities and ethnicities. So you don't have many races. There's only one race. Within now containing these different ethnic groups and variety of people. But Paul takes it a step further and says, there actually is another race though. God's people. Chosen race. Chosen priesthood. And this race is made up of people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. And the thing that they all have in common is that they are covered by the blood of Jesus. He has taken people from here and taken people from here and taken people from here. He has taken enemies and he has not just made them friends, he's made them family. He's brought them together. That's why Jesus, when he tells his disciples to go make disciples, notice he says, of all nations, all ethnicities. When you go to the book of Revelation, all the way at the back of the book, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, Apostle John is talking about this vision that he got from God of how things will be in the end and how things will be in heaven. And he says, after this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude, watch this, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. There were people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language gathered around the throne of Jesus. So here's what Jesus came to do. He came to create a new group of people made up of all different types of groups of people in the form of his church, universally and then locally. Which means that the church on earth is to be an earthly representation of an eternal reality. I said this before. Heaven is a very diverse place. So is hell. You ain't getting away from this thing no matter how you cut or slice it. Because God's desire is that there would be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. And I love the fact that it says every nation, because oftentimes we think that unity means that I have to disown my distinction, or disown maybe my culture, or disown my color. No, 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 no. In the kingdom of God, ethnic and cultural differences are not disowned. They are actually embraced. Because then now it shows another dimension of who God is. So when you bring your culture to the kingdom, and I bring my culture to the kingdom, and you bring your expression to the kingdom, and you bring this expression to the kingdom, you have this beautiful mosaic of what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And the church on earth is supposed to be a foretaste of what heaven will be like. So how can we say we are family when we are not willing to connect with other family members who look different than us? That's not gospel. Not one bit. There's a line in Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech. And I would encourage you to go read it and listen to it on YouTube and or whatever the case may be. But there's a line in there where he says, one day I dreamed that little black boys and little black girls will be able to hold hands with little white boys and little white girls and be appreciated as all of God's creation. King had a dream, but before King had a dream, King Jesus had a dream. And King Jesus' dream was always to bring people together, no matter their color, no matter their creed, no matter their economic makeup. His desire was to bring people together. That was always his dream. So this is why here at our church, we will never be a church just for one group of people, because that ain't kingdom. That's culture, not kingdom. Culture likes to divide people amongst ethnicity and amongst political affiliation. Not in the kingdom. That's not the kingdom way. I want people to be confused when they come to our church. I don't know what kind of church this is. We got young. We got old. We got this color. We got this color. We got people who may vote a certain way. We got people who may vote a different way. We got people who may like this music. We got people who may like this type of music. Because the power of the blood is that it brings people together of all groups of people. I like what Pastor Brian Loritz says. He says, I don't ignore my ethnicity, but I don't idolize it either. I don't idolize it. I am Christian before I'm black. I look at life through the lens of my Christ, not my color. Y'all not helping me this morning. I don't look at my life circumstances through my culture. No, I look at them through my Christ. It is through the lens of the cross that I interpret everything. So I can be confident in who God has created me to be, because clearly if he gave me this type of pigment of skin, it was intentional on his part, but it was not meant for me to idolize. It was meant for me to bring to the cross of Christ, so that way we could have a beautiful expression of what the kingdom of God looks like with people who have different backgrounds and different ethnicities. That's always been the heart of God. Jesus didn't come just to redeem black people. He didn't come just to redeem white people. He didn't come to redeem just one group of people. He came to redeem all people. Come on. That's what this is about. And when you have somebody like Dr. Martin Luther King, many of you don't know that before I Have a Dream and all these things, he was a pastor who had a heart for reconciliation. And it bled over into all the civil things that he was doing that made mainstream media that we're still talking about today. At his core was a Christ-centered conviction that the gospel is for everybody. It's not just for one group of people. Because Jesus didn't come just for one group of people. He came for all people. So when we planted this church years ago, we didn't plant this church for one group of people. We planted it for all types of people. Young and old, rich and poor, white and black, Asian, Latino, it doesn't matter. We want this church to be a place that points to the reality of what the gospel and what Jesus came to do. I like what Jimmy Rollins says. He says it like this. When I became a Christian, or when I become a Christian, my ethnic culture becomes a subculture to the kingdom culture. My ethnic culture becomes a subculture to the kingdom culture. It doesn't mean that I stop being black. It means my blackness is put in its proper place. After Christ. Which is why Paul says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You are no longer defined by how the world used to define you. No, what defines you is your Christ, not your color. It's Jesus. And you know what Jesus calls us to do now? Because he paid for it and because he prayed for it. The Bible says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. We are now called to be ambassadors for Christ. Ministers of reconciliation. This is where we start to talk about being dominating. We're called to be a people here on earth that walk in this unity. We serve all people. We love all people. We show mercy to all people. We are called to be what we like to call here at the Bridge, bridge builders, so that all people can come to know Christ. It was the words of the famous T'Challa from Black Panther. God rest his soul, Chadwick Boseman. He said, in times of crisis, it is the wise who build bridges while the foolish build barriers. And if we look at our context and time, it's a time of crisis. But God has called his kingdom and his people to be bridge builders so that way people can come to know Jesus, so that way people can know that Jesus is for them as well. He calls us to carry this message and ministry of reconciliation. What does he call us to do with it? Three things. I want you to write this down. He calls us to tell it. He calls us to show it. He calls us to preserve it. Tell it, show it, preserve it. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it like this. For we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says God is making his appeal through us. We're called by God to proclaim and tell others about Jesus and what he came to do for them, to unite them with God, which means this. You are sitting on the job with somebody who does not know Christ. Jesus has called you to go tell them about him. Not just sit up here and say, I'm going to pray for them. No, go tell them about his goodness and his love. I think if we were to be faithful as a church and as Christians, there would not be enough room to contain the amount of people who would walk through these doors on a Sunday morning. If we would go tell. We don't have no problem telling stuff. Come on, let's be real. You don't have no problem telling people business. Oh, you hear what such and such thing? Oh my God, girl, you ain't gonna believe that. You don't got no problem telling people. You don't got no problem telling people about the latest gossip, spilling the tea. But when it comes to spilling the gospel, we got a problem. So we ain't got no problem spreading gossip, but we got a problem spreading the gospel. Let me ask you this question. When the last time you told somebody about Jesus? This is a question that's going to make us real uncomfortable, but I love you as your pastor. Who is here right now in this church watching online because of you telling them? Who? Who's here because of you? Who's making strides to the kingdom because God is working through your obedience? Who? We ain't got no problem telling people stuff. I'm just saying, let's keep that same energy. Because if we're going to say God's been good to us, we'll go tell somebody about it. How are you going to sit on good news that can actually help somebody else? I got this. I got healed. Why don't you go tell somebody else about the healer so that way they can get healed too? Our disobedience is handicapping somebody else's deliverance. Because, you know, I'm shy. No, you not. Stop lying. Oh, I'm an introvert. Stop idolizing your personality. Oh, I don't really like to say a whole lot, but you do a whole lot of posting on Facebook. Is anything about Jesus? Come on. Some of us pulling out the phone right now. I need to share the stream right now because I did not share. I promise you, I'm not coming at you. I'm not coming at you sideways. I'm just being real. Like how often If somebody was to take a snapshot of our social media for the course of a month, how much content would actually help somebody come to know Christ? How much? Out of all the conversations that we've had maybe over the past few weeks, have any of them been filled with Jesus with somebody who don't know Jesus? Come on, can we be real? Because we talk about everything. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about the latest gossip. We'll talk about who broke up with who. And we'll talk about this. And we'll talk about all that. But we won't talk about the one who saved our soul. Amen. Come on now. He says, go tell people. And Paul says, we beg you, we plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, we tell people about Jesus. But we don't just tell people about this unity and about reconciliation. We also show it. Which means this, we are to be a people who seek to be united with other believers in unity. So our church, the Bridge Church, we're not called just to preach it, we're called to portray it. So the whole fabric of our church is that our church will be a church for all people, all cultures, all families. It does not matter who people are. It does not matter how you vote. It does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your upbringing is. We want you to know that the Bridge Church is a church for all people because Jesus is for all people. So Jesus calls us to portray it, or he calls us to show what unity looks like. It is supposed to be an example to the world. Let me say it like this. Jesus didn't die and raise to have a segregated church, but a united one. Martin Luther King said it again some years ago, that Sunday morning around 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour of the whole entire week. And to some extent, that's still somewhat true. But that was never God's intent. God's desire is that his church would model what unity looks like. So, we dominate racism with reconciliation. We carry this message with us. He's given us this call to be a minister of reconciliation. In other words, he's called us to be in community with one another, but he's also called us to model this to the world, to participate in it. He's called us to be somebody who unites people, not divides people. He's called us to model what reconciliation means, which means we go our best and do our best to bring people to God and to bring people together. That's what the church is supposed to be. And that's what Paul is trying to help the believers in Ephesus understand, that the church is meant to be the example and expression to the world of what true unity looks like. But then he also calls us to preserve it. And this is the one, right? This one right here is the preservation of unity. Where the enemy really likes to cause us to fall short. And you got to see this in Ephesians 4:3. Notice what Paul says a few chapters later. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Somebody say every effort. Every effort. Meaning this, we have to work to maintain the unity that God provided through Christ. It's going to take work. It's going to take commitment. It's just like having a yard. If you happen to have a yard, that yard is not going to take care and preserve itself. Left to its own device, it will grow out of control. But it takes work to maintain it. And when Paul says this in Ephesians 4:3, he says, make every effort to maintain or to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, I prayed for it. I purchased it. It's on you to preserve it. You got to fight for it. Because if you don't fight for your marriage, the enemy will love to take it. Because if you don't fight for unity in your household, the enemy will love to come over and take over that thing. If you don't fight for unity in the church, the enemy would love to come and just cause divisions in the church. Trust me, you can take a day off. The enemy will not. He will come and mess up the whole yard of your life and will tear that thing to bits and to pieces. So the minute you decide you want to take a day off from making every effort to preserve the unity that Jesus has purchased will be the day where the enemy will run shop in your life. But this is the year where we say we will no longer allow the devil to dominate our households, our lives, our churches, our communities. We will walk in unity. And we will fight for it. So we come against things like gossip. We come against things like backbiting. We come against things like envy and jealousy and bitterness and prejudice. We come against making statements that are not true. from taking one experience that we've had and making it an absolute truth. So because you got mistreated by one person who is different than you or looks different than you, that means all people who look different than you are the same type. And that is false. He says, no, you got to fight for unity. You can't neglect this thing. We preserve it. We fight for it. That's what we do. Because in every family, there's going to be some tension. Because the enemy likes to cause division in relationships. But you got to be aware of that so you can fight against that. And he loves to cause division in the family of God. So he will convince you that because of maybe somebody saying something a certain way, that must be they don't like you or meant it a certain way, and now cause you to look at God differently because of a maybe sour experience with somebody else. The enemy uses things like this to draw people away from God, to draw people away from the people of God. He uses all these types of things. These tricks, these schemes, these devices, all these different types of things. God says, no, no, no. You got to preserve this thing. You got to fight for unity. You need to preserve what I've already paid for. I paid for this unity. It's a gift to you. Preserve it. Maintain it. Which means parents at home, you got to fight for your kids instead of fighting against your kids. Fight for them in prayer. Fight for them with compassion. Fight for them through love. It means husband and wife, y'all are on the same team. Stop fighting against each other. You falling into the enemy's trap. Fight for each other, not against each other. Bridge Church, we don't fight against each other. We fight for each other. That's what we do. No matter what your color, no matter what your creed is, we fight for each other. This is what we do. And when we do this, now what happens is we become a tutor to the world of what true unity looks like. Something that politicians promise but can't produce. Something that culture promises but can't produce. Because the only one who can produce true unity is Jesus Christ, the one who is one with the Father, the one who is one with the Spirit. We walk in this. This is our birthright. So no longer will we be dominated by division. No, we will dominate division with unity. We're not going to walk in defeat. We're going to walk in dominion. That's our commitment. That's our call. Because that's what Jesus bled and died for. So the next time somebody says something to you that you can easily take the wrong way, take a step back and ask, God, would you help me to see what you see? I wonder how many problems of unity could be solved just simply through patience, pausing, and prayer. How often do we jump to conclusions which leads us to jump out of a relationship? I thought you meant this. I ain't never say that. They ain't never say that. But what happens is the enemy takes what's been said and twists it. Y'all know he's been doing this from the beginning? When he tempts Adam and Eve, he tempts Eve, and he says, did God really say? He's brilliant at twisting things. But what God calls us to do is to be somebody who fights for unity. This will be the year where we dominate division with unity. This will be the year where we fight for our families. We fight for our communities. We fight for our churches. This will be the year where we say we will no longer allow the enemy to cause division and disruption between us and our household and our marriage and our family with our kids and our churches and our neighborhoods and our schools. No, 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 no. As salt and light, as Jesus has put us here on earth to be salt and light, we will be a demonstration of what reconciliation looks like. We will be a minister of reconciliation. And I want to let you know online and here in person, God has given all of us a ministry of reconciliation. What is your ministry of reconciliation? If you don't know what it is, that's your prayer focus this week. God, how do you want to use me to bring people to you? God, how do you want to use me to bring people together? You have called me to be a minister of reconciliation. And I'm going to walk in that calling. That's what we're going to be about this year. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet. Because I believe in this time and in this place, in a time where there's so much division, what this world needs more than anything else is an example of what unity looks like. So that way, when people see what our unity is, it causes them to be inquisitive of how can I get this? And when they ask that question, we can point them to the one who is true unity, which is Jesus, the one who dominated division by producing unity through his death and his resurrection, that where there is division, Jesus has already disarmed its power, and his call for us is to walk in unity. He wants us to have unity in our homes. He wants us to have unity in our relationships. He wants us to have unity in our communities, that our lives are meant to be a witness to others of what love and what grace and forgiveness and what mercy looks like, because united people become a witness to the world. The possibilities. And some of us are here today, and we've been so far from God. We've drifted so far from God. We've been so distant from God. And the enemies maybe convinced you that because of things that have happened in your life, that this gap that exists between you and God cannot be filled. But Jesus says, those gaps that are present, I fill with my grace. I fill with my blood. This is the year that we dominate division with unity. Because on the cross, Jesus paid for unity. It is your birthright. Walk in it. You are to be a reconciler on your job. You are to be a reconciler in this community. You are to be a reconciler in your family. You are to be somebody who brings people together, who brings people to God. You are to be salt and light. Jesus has put you here on this earth and on this planet to be a somebody and to be a person who draws people to himself. That's your calling. That's your birthright. And even if you've been far from God, through Christ, you can come close to God. Because here's the good news. Even though you were far from God, God was never far from you. And the way he drew you in and draws you in is through his son, Jesus. The power of God is strong enough to produce unity in places of disunity. The question is this: are we going to lean now into the power of God, to the blood of Christ, to the grace of God? Because I believe if, when we come to God and we say, God, I want to be united with you, I want to be one with you, he begins to make all things new in our life. He transforms us from the inside out. The Bible says we become a new creature. And I want you to know, family, today, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God is faithful. His grace is sufficient. So I just want to ask you, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're online, maybe you're watching. Some of you have drifted from God. You're far from God right now. Maybe you're here today. You don't have a relationship with him. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never given him your life. You've never made the decision to be one with him. I want to help you understand something. Until you become one with him, there will always be division present in your life. But when you say, I want him, and I want to be one with him, he begins to bring things in order in your life. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've said. Jesus came to reconcile you back to God, to bring you back to God, to make you one with God. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want to be one with him today. I want to walk away from my shame and walk to him. I want to walk away from my sin, walk to him. I want to walk away from brokenness and walk to him. I want to say yes to him. I want to surrender my life to him. If that's you, I want to lead you in this prayer right from where you are. If you're ready to say yes to him today, to become one with him, would you say these words? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to be one with you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name I pray. Amen.